Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
Good morning, church. Thank you, Dan, for that beautiful time of worship this morning. Dan has been filling in for us the past couple of weeks, and Alex on bass, thank you for being with us these past few weeks. We appreciate that. Yes, thank you. Thank you. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name's Heather. I'm the adult ministry pastor here. My husband, Stephen, and I serve as the recovery ministers. Best place to be on a Wednesday night is Celebrate Recovery, 6:30 p.m. right here. Any hurt, habit, and hang up. We want to say happy Father's Day to all the fathers that are here today. We're so glad that you chose to worship with us today. As some of you may know, our lead pastor, Pastor Nathan, is away this week on vacation, and we're so glad that we get to honor him and his beautiful family to be able to be away and just rest and refuel to be back next week. But in his absence, you are in for a treat today. First service, I was in first service, so I can tell you, you are in for a treat today. I'm so excited to share with you our pastor that will be speaking with us. He is the founding pastor of Thompson Station Church, just down the street. Him and his wife, Leanne, she was in first service with us. They served for over 35 years in ministry, just recently retired. He is a dad. He is a grandfather. And he has an amazing message for us today. So if you will just welcome Pastor Tom McCoy up today.
Wow, that's a stretch, a treat. I don't know. You can reserve your judgment till after. Just don't run out on me. It hurts my feelings when people leave while I'm preaching. Wow, it is a joy to be here, and I want to thank Pastor Nathan for the opportunity and the privilege to join you here at your church. What a strategic location. What a great and powerful ministry you have right here at 840 in Arno. So thank you. Thank you for touching the world from this place, and thank you for touching our neighborhood and the nations. And Leanne and I go way back, even to Pastor Ralph and Miss Diane over 30 years ago, so we are very excited to be here, and Leanne was in the first service and has gone. You know, Father's Day, and when Nathan and I were talking about, obviously it's Father's Day, and so I told him that I would lean in toward dads, but whatever I say today, guys, it's not just for you ladies, for moms and single moms, all of us in here, what I say. God's Word's always relevant to where we are, and that's the beauty of God's Word. If you study it, you can teach it, you can preach it, and it always, the Holy Spirit always zones it in on wherever you are in your life. So it's a joy to be here with you. Not all of you, I'm certainly aware not all of you have the same feelings toward your father that I do. Some of you may have not have had a very good experience with your father, and for that I'm sorry, but I had an amazing experience growing up with my dad, Dr. Don B. McCoy. My father died 10 years ago this past October. My dad was a missionary to Brazil and the Philippines. I was in the Philippines as a small child. My dad was a university president of a Bible college in northern Brazil and in the Philippines, training pastors. And my dad was a pastor, if you're familiar with 40 going west, First Baptist Church, Dixon, Tennessee, for 20 years. So that's where I grew up as a child. But most importantly to me, Dr. Don was dad. And if you ask me, and if you said, Tom, what do you remember what was most important to you about your father and your relationship growing up, what could you say about that? What I would tell you is that my dad was present, P-R-E-S-E-N-T. He was there. He was with me. Now, my dad pastored, some of you may have had this experience growing up. My dad pastored a traditional Baptist church. And with that comes all the trappings of a traditional Baptist church. It may be the same in a traditional Presbyterian or Methodist, I don't know. But my dad had a lot of meetings. He had a lot of deacons meetings. He had a lot of finance meetings. Had a lot of committee meetings. But never one time did my dad miss a game that I played. I love sports, always have. played baseball, football, and basketball growing up, played tennis at Belmont University. My dad would be at every sporting event. I'd always look up from the dugout or right before I went to bat or even through the chain link fence when I'm playing tennis, and my dad would be there in the stands or on the sidelines watching, and that meant the world to me. And it's the ministry of presence. And I knew he was for me. He was with me. He was in my corner. And there was never a time that I didn't think Dad was close to me. And I think part of the reason my dad was close to me, I know, is because he was close to Dad, to God. You know, so Dad's, if you don't hear anything else today that I share with you, is that if you want to be closer to your spouse, you want to be closer to your kids, get closer to God. And the closer you get to God, the more your heart will be drawn toward those who he puts in your personal perimeter, which is your own family. So on Father's Day, the closer you want to be to your family, to your kids, to your wife, the closer you need to be to your Heavenly Father. I hope you have your Bibles today, either your hard copy or your electronic copy. Would you take that copy? I've got both of them with me, and go to 1 Samuel. And we're going to jump into 1 Samuel in the 14th chapter. And we're going to speak about a man named Jonathan. Jonathan had a troubled father. He's the son of King Saul. But today's title, if you're taking notes, would be Jonathan, a man close to God. If you're taking notes on your phone or iPad or even on that card, that paper that they gave you, Jonathan. Now, I'm going to be speaking, I said this the first service, I'll take it in. I'm going to be speaking primarily to men. But ladies, look right here for a second. Look right at me. Whatever I say today is absolutely applicable in your life, because God's word, he promises it never goes out, but that it doesn't bring forth his desired result. So don't zone out on me, okay, ladies? Can you say, okay? Thank you, because that would just really hurt my feelings, you know. I don't get to preach very often anymore. When you're retired, you got to put on the bench and all that stuff. So please, if you're not paying attention, just act like you're paying attention so that it won't hurt my feelings. Just teasing, obviously. Hey, before we jump into God's word, I want to do something with you. Would you hold your Bible in your hand or your electronic Bible in your hand, and would you just hold it up for me if you got it? Either one. Thanks. And then let's make a verbal covenant together, all right, concerning God's word. I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. So I'm going to say a phrase, and I want you to say it back out loud, but not to me, as unto the Lord, okay, and to yourself. It's a verbal commitment, all right? You got it? Say, got it. Here we go. I believe the Bible. It is the Word of God. Every word of God is true. Where what the Bible says differs from my beliefs, my behavior, my actions or my attitude, I will change according to the power of God's Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Pray with me. Lord, thank you today that we've come into your house and we've already experienced your presence in a great way. Thank you that you have blessed us because you, Psalm says, you inhabit the praises of your people. Lord, that Hebrew word says you jump right into the praise of that your people bring you. So your presence is here. And for that, we're grateful. And so now, Lord, we just simply ask that you would teach us from your word. Your word never goes out, that it doesn't come back bringing your desired result. So, Lord, I need you. I confess that I need you. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask you right now that you'd fill me afresh and anew, that you'd put your thoughts in my mind and your words in my mouth, that I might think and speak that which pleases you and challenges and changes us for the glory of your name. Holy Spirit, fill me right now. And I thank you for it. I thank you for it. Bless, Lord, the teaching and preaching of your word. Challenge us, change us, convict us, encourage us, draw us to you. And Lord, may we leave different than we came in. Lord, I need you. We need you. Come speak. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You don't need a word from Tom. You don't need a word from me. You need a word from God. So when you lean in today, you're going to get about what you put into it. When somebody comes into church and they leave, and I remember I've been doing this a long time. Now, when she said we were 35 years at Thompson Station Church, we only pastored one church. That's it. I've never pastored but one church, Thompson Station, over there on 31. Now, we started when we were 12, obviously, because I'm so young and good-looking. But listen, when people say, well, I didn't get anything out of it, and you know what I say? You probably didn't put anything into it. So you decide today. If you want a word from God, just lean in and say, speak to me. Come right here. Not to me. Come right to God. He's going to speak to you today. And let me give you the context. Matter of fact, let's pray again. Lord, I'm excited because we're about to open your word and your truth is going to come alive and you're going to change us from the inside out. We're going to be more conformed in the image of Jesus. We're going to go out of here better dads, better husbands, better fathers, and better moms, better wives, better kids, better grandkids, better grandparents. We're going to go out of here better because the Word of God will transform and renew our minds. We receive that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Here's the context of this message. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 14. So let me give you just like 30 seconds of context. Israel's at war with the Philistines. King Saul's army is small, only 600 men. They're poorly equipped and they're afraid. In converse to that, the Philistines have superior weaponry and they have vast numbers, thousands of soldiers. They're camped in Michmash, and it's a strategic location, a military position. They've got the better location, they've got more soldiers, and they're better equipped with weaponry. So everything looks bad for Israel and everything looks good for the Philistines. That's the context we find ourselves in 1 Samuel 14. Now let's jump into it, and we're going to talk about specifically one man and his armor bearer, and that man being Jonathan. And if you're taking notes today, you'll see point number one, Jonathan is a man of faith. Jonathan is a man of faith in 1 Samuel 14:6. If you have your Bibles, look at 1 Samuel 14:6. And Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men, those Philistines, those soldiers of Philistines. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. And I'll put, or by two, Jonathan is armor bearer. All victories, here's the basis of what we're talking about. All victories in your Christian life, whether it be personal, family, church, or business life, if it's in your life, all victories for the life of a believer come from the basic foundation of faith. Matter of fact, without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. This man, Jonathan, this young soldier, Jonathan, this son of a king, Jonathan, this prince, Jonathan, was a man of faith. Not thinking too highly of himself that I can do it with my intellect, I can do it with my strength, I can do it with my skill as a swordsman or a warrior. He says, God is going to bring the victory today. He's a man of faith. As we jump into faith here, we jump into Jonathan and this exhibit of faith here. I want to ask you a question. Why should God honor you with victories in your life if you don't honor God believing He will? Okay, if you missed that, let me say it again. Why should God honor us bringing wonderful victories in our lives if we don't honor Him believing beforehand that He'll do that? Like, you and I as believers, we shouldn't rock around like Eeyore. Miserable me. We should walk around every day with our head high and say, I'm a son or a daughter of the Most High God. Today is a day of victory for me. Today is a day when I win, I don't lose. Today is a day when I see God do great things and I put my foot on Satan's neck and I push him down. Jonathan went into this, and we're about to see this. If you pre-read part of that chapter, we're about to see that we got two guys going against 20 guys, and they're going uphill. And Jonathan doesn't go, this ain't going to work good. He said, today God's going to give us this victory. When you wake up tomorrow, don't wake up feeling like you're not going to win. Wake up believing I am going to win. Not because of you, because of God in you. Jonathan says to his armor bearer in verse 12, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. That's not the words of somebody who doesn't believe. That's not the word of somebody who doesn't think it's going to go well. Here's a young man who believed that God would give him the victory. Now, here, note this though. John did not say, the Lord has given them into my hands. That's personal victory. It's pride. He didn't say he's given them to our hands. That's ego. He said, God, the Lord God has given them into the hand of Israel. Our nation today wins to honor God. Jonathan had great faith. He's believing God that God's going to give the entire army of the Philistines into the nation of Israel, into Saul's hands and into those 600 soldiers' hands. Now, it's impossible not to admire Jonathan when you see his faith. Now, again, the context, two guys going uphill fighting 20 men. We'll talk more about that. That's just, that's like me going to win the U.S. Open this summer. That's like me going and winning at Augusta, you know, golfers. Or that's like me going now and playing professional sport. That ain't happening. But it did happen. Perhaps when he climbed those rocks, Jonathan is meditating on God's word. How much of God's word do you have in your mind and in your heart that you can meditate on when you're going toward a victory? Perhaps he thought of Leviticus 26, 7 and 8, where it said, you will chase your enemies and they will fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. Is that going through your mind? I win today. Paul shows the same kind of faith in the New Testament. Paul says in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now that's exactly Jonathan's mindset and attitude. If God be for me, who can be against me? Matter of fact, say that out loud. If God be for me, y'all ain't playing.
Y'all gonna play?
If God be for me, who can be against me? Now that's a rhetorical question. You know what that means? The answer's given. Ain't nobody can come against you in good Tennessee English. I'm educated. I got a master's. I got two masters, matter of fact. I got an earned doctorate, but I still know good English. If God be for me, ain't nobody gonna stand against me. Dads and moms, this is the kind of faith, trusting God to deliver us from our enemies, even against all odds. Second thought, he's a man of action. Jonathan's a man of action. Jonathan's not a guy who's sitting at home, couch potato, resting on his blessed assurance, thinking God's going to bring it all into his living room. He goes out and gets it done. He's a man of action. Verse 6, I'm still in my text, 1 Samuel 14. He said to his armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those Philistines. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few, and I'll add by two. Two dudes are pretty powerful when God's hand's on them. Matter of fact, one is. Let's go. Genuine faith always leads to some kind of action in our lives. In your personal, family, church, or even work life, faith is seen in action. Faith without works is... faith without action is dead. That's what James says. So dads, men, what kind of action are you putting into your own life? What kind of action are you taking to build up yourself, to build up your family? Spiritually speaking, what are you doing? You know, I mean, I've known your pastor, Nathan, a good while, and I've listened to his messages, and I've seen him teach. He's a great Bible teacher. But if all you get is Sunday to Sunday and nothing happens Monday to Saturday, that's not enough. Let me just ask you a question. How many of you guys have eaten anything physically between today and last Sunday? All of you. Somehow we get in our minds that I need to eat three meals every single day physically, but I don't need to eat a single meal spiritually. That don't add up. Man, we got to grow up. It's great to come and hear a Bible teacher, a man or a woman who has a gift of teaching, preaching to share. Wonderful. Let's eat it up. Let's be thanking God for it. But we need to feed ourselves. Man, some of us are just toddlers or infants or babies. We shouldn't be at the case in our lives where we have to have somebody else shoveling the spiritual food in. We need to be able to get into God's Word ourselves. And if that, hey, look, if that's not you guys, you know what I'm excited about? Tomorrow's a new day. Start tomorrow. That, you know, I don't pastor anymore. I'm retired. I'm a founding pastor. But on my desk, I had a saying, and I didn't do a lot of counseling. It wasn't my gift. But I talked to a lot of hurting people that sat across from me. And you know what saying I had on my front desk? And I put it out where they could read it. It's never too late to start doing what's right. It's never too late to start doing what's right. And so, maybe today I'll tell you a few things. God will tell you, not me. God will tell you. If it's right, start doing it. And if that means for you guys having a quiet time, have a quiet time. What are you doing? Are you faithfully bringing your kids to Sunday school, to children's church? Will you bring them to Vacation Bible School? Will you take a little of that money you were going to buy new hunting and camping fishing gear for yourself or new golf clubs and send your kids to camp? You know, what are you doing for them spiritually? Are you praying with your wife? Do you initiate that? I'm not saying I got it right. A lot of ways I missed it through the years, but I know what's right. Genuine faith results in action. Are you a man of action? Ma'am, are you a mom of action, a wife of action? Same for you. Third thought, if you're taking notes, Jonathan, a man with a friend. Jonathan, a man with a friend. Look at verse 7. Do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, I'm with you heart and soul. When preparing this message, you don't think, okay, this goes with faith and action and courage and empowerment, some other things I'm going to say. But this was just too embedded in the text and the context of this message not to include it. I mean, we've got it, you know, an armor bearer. An armor bearer is just what the word means. It means Jonathan is kind of a step or two ahead. And all the weaponry that Jonathan had that he didn't need in his hand at that moment, his armor bearer's carrying that for him. That's what he does. And he probably has a spare sword on him, and he has his own sword. And so he's basically carrying the weaponry for the man he serves, which is Jonathan. And here's a young man who's basically climbing up this hill against 20 trained soldiers who are out to kill him and Jonathan. And he says, I'm going with you even if I die. I'm glad to do it. Jonathan is a man with a friend. It's impossible to study this and not stop here. That's friendship. That's loyalty. That's one of the most powerful acts of friendship and loyalty in the Bible. And we don't even know the guy's name. Think about that. Thousands of years later, we're talking about him, and we don't even know his name. No greater love than to lay down your life for a friend, John 15. My point is, men and ladies, but men today specifically, God did not design us to go through life alone. Married, great. Obviously, God didn't design you to go through life alone, Adam and Eve. But listen, we need a few friends, at least one or two to do life. You know, there's somewhere, I'm so thankful it's not like it used to be as bad, but it used to be have this macho mindset where a man, I don't need anything or anybody, I'm going to suck it up, I'm gonna grin and bear it, I'm going to gut it out. I mean, you know, I've got it. All by myself, I've got it. That ain't courage. It's ignorance. You know, the smartest guys say, I don't have it. The wisest guy, the smartest guy, the man with great vision and wisdom says, you know what, I need at least two or three things in my life. I need the Lord Jesus. I need the Spirit of God on me. And if the Lord blesses, I need a wonderful wife by my side, but I need a friend or two that can walk life with me. There's sometimes you need a guy to kind of work through something on your heart. Maybe in that moment you can't even tell your spouse, but you need somebody to talk to it about. You know, half the people in the United States are lonely. That's a sad thing. We're lonely even a crowd because we don't expose ourselves to friendships. We don't fight for a friendship. I got a friend named Jamie Work who befriended me at Belmont University. And I was ignorant. I'm still ignorant. I'm just older ignorant. Then I was young and ignorant. And I was arrogant. That's a lethal combination. Arrogance and ignorance is lethal. And I was living a life of just ugliness because I was a rebellious preacher's kid. And God used Jamie to just change me. And when Jamie came to me, he wasn't doing this. Y'all know that song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. Jesus didn't say, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. Did any of y'all have an older Sunday school teacher that taught you that way with like a bony finger about 9 inches long? Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. That's not how God comes to you. That's not the Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't come to you and say, I'm so mad and disgusted with you. Jesus comes to you and says, I love you. How can I walk with you? How can I hold you? How can I help you? How can I hug you? And Jamie came to me and said, man, how can I walk with you? How can I love you? Still my best friend to this day. I saw him this week at the Southern Baptist Convention. 40 years of friendship. We need friends. We need friends. Guys, you got any friends to do life with? Jesus had friends. He modeled this. I'm not making this up. This is in the Bible, okay? How many friends did he have? He had 12. It went deeper than that. He had three more, Peter, James, and John. They got to do some exciting things that the other nine didn't. That's not fair. I had a teacher in the eighth grade taught algebra. There's 30 of us that had algebra in Dixon Junior High. And he'd give us stuff on the test that wasn't in the studied in class. And we'd say, that's not fair. And he'd say, the fair comes in September. Life's not fair. Get over that. So Peter, James, and John, man, they saw some cool stuff because they were walking with Jesus. They're friends. We can walk through some cool stuff with our friends. Get some friends if you don't have any. At least one. It's good for you. Good for you. Jonathan was a man with a friend. Guys, you got a friend or two? Here's a fourth thought if you're taking notes. Jonathan is a man of courage. Verse 8, Jonathan said, come on, we will cross toward them and let them see us. And if they say to us, wait here until we come to you, then we'll stay where we are and not go up to them. Verse 10, but if they say, come up to us, we'll climb up because that's a sign that our God has given them into our hands. That's a sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. Again, back to the 20 against 2. Now, some of y'all are probably trained in martial arts, and some of y'all are scrappy and healthy and everything, but I figure that I bet no two of you could whip the other 20 of us against you in here, guys. We're not going to do it after church or anything, but I'm just saying. Look, that's not the kind of odds I want in a fight, okay? But know this. Living the faithful life for Christ is not easy. It's usually uphill, and the odds aren't with you, which has to take you right back to, if God be for me, who can be against me? You understand that? You're going uphill in life. Nobody promised that it would be easy. And you are going against the odds in Christian life. That's why you have to go back to the foundation of faith. I trust God. I trust God with my spirit, with my heart, more than I trust what my eyes see or my ears hear. Three of my favorite verses are in Joshua 1, 6, 7, 8, and 9. It's before 6, 7, 8, 9. Look, that's my Dixon math for me. I didn't learn much, did I? Wow. Three of my favorite verses. I've got it right here in my notes. Three of my favorite verses. The first, I didn't catch that. The first service looking at me and said, what an idiot that Nathan brought in here. 6, 7, 8, 9. That'd be four verses. Ha! That's hilarious. Four of my favorite verses in Joshua chapter 1. Verse 6, Joshua 1, be strong and courageous because he will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Not turn to the left or right from it, but you may be successful wherever you go. Keep the book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it. Have that quiet time that you may be careful to obey it, what's written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. How do I prosper? How do I succeed? Get in the Word of God. Let the Word of God get in you. Live it out. That's how you win. That's how you succeed. That's how you prosper. Not, it doesn't take a rocket science to figure that out. Nothing against any of you that are rocket scientists. Congratulations. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Three times in four verses, God tells Joshua, have courage, have courage, have courage. You got to have courage in this life, in this world that you live in. It's not easy. 2 Timothy 1:7 puts it like this, for God has not given us a spirit of No, that's exactly right. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Joshua had courage. His armor bearer had courage. Men and women of the New Testament church had courage. All of us need courage to live lives to advance the kingdom of God, to be the kind of husbands and wives and kids and grandparents we ought to be, to honor Him. Courage. Last thought, number five, Jonathan is a man empowered by the Lord. Jonathan had he had enough going on that he knew it wasn't about him. You remember that? It's not about me. That's why I started this message. If you get a word from Tom, it'll get you maybe not even outside the doors. If you want a word from God and get a word from God, it'll last you a lifetime. You need a word from God. And he's empowered. Jonathan knew that he could never do this on his own. Verse 11. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they're hiding in. Verse 12. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. Here we go. Let's get it on. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan's climbing up using his hands and feet. That's a steep walkway. With his armor bearer right behind him, and the Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer who followed, and he killed them. The armor bearer killed those that Jonathan knocked down. They were a team. And verse 14, the first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of a half acre. Two men defeated 20 fighting men who were fighting from above. And then what happens? Verse 15, God sent the entire Philistine army into a panic. Israel comes out. Saul brings the 600 and they defeat thousands as they flee. You know, when you and I have faith and courage and take action, the Lord will empower us and help us defeat the enemies before us. When we are empowered by the Lord, we obediently follow His instruction, and there's no enemy that can stand before us. Dan's going to come and play, and you know, the enemies that you fight, they're real. I'm not downplaying the struggles you go through as a spouse or as a parent or as an employee. They're real. I'm not downplaying any of that. But here's a little illustration I want to show you, and I've used it for decades, and I came upon it probably by accident in the pulpit one time. I keep chapstick in my pocket because I use it all the time. And you've got an enemy, and you've got a hardship. You got an area that is so heavy and burdensome on you. And sometimes what the devil will do is he'll tell you that you're never going to get past that. Now, that's a lie. And the reason you feel that way is because the enemy takes that burden. This is a struggle, a hardship, a pain, or whatever's angst, bringing you angst. And I'm going to close my left eye, and the devil has put it right here. And so right now, all I can see is this right in front of me. I can't see anything else. And the devil says, it's always going to be there. That is a lie. Listen, let me just tell you this. It's not always going to be this way. And you can win. And you are a winner. Live it out. And so what we need to do is by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, by the family of God, by our love of God, and more importantly, His love for us, we're able to see God take whatever that is, and He can pull it back out just far enough to get a little perspective. It's not quite so big out here as it is right there. Don't listen. Jonathan had an impossible task, but he did it. Because he doesn't have an impossible God. I mean, with God, what? All things are possible. And so today, guys, you can. The devil says you can't, but you can. Will you choose to? Because that's your volitional will. Will you take the steps to get to where God wants you to be and you really want to be? Same with moms, same with wives. But you don't do it walking in the flesh. You do it walking in the Spirit. Let me end with a story. True story. 30 years ago, give or take, middle of the 90s. Leanne and I, our church was small. We were there on the corner with a building or two on Thompson Station Road and 31. And there was a family in the church, a mom and a dad, son, older, and a daughter. I'd been in their home, knew them very well. They lived on Thompson Station Road. Well, the dad and the son were at Land Between the Lakes camping over a weekend, and it was a Friday afternoon. And the mom and the daughter, the whole family loved horses, and the daughter, 6 years old, was riding her horse. And remember, back in that day, helmets weren't a big thing. And she fell off of her horse, a big horse, and she hit her head and hit a rock on the ground. And it was a serious, serious head injury. And so they were taking this little girl to Vanderbilt Children's Hospital because she had brain trauma and bleeding on the brain. And, of course, they called me immediately at home. And so the conversation that I had with whomever telling me this little girl is probably not going to live. And if she did live, she's probably going to have lifetime battle with all kinds of physical and mental inabilities. And so this is really the first tragedy as a pastor I've faced. Now I'm in my 20s, maybe 30. And so I come out of Buckner Place and go down Buckner Road, and then I get on 31, and I'm driving north on 31, and I come across Goose Creek. Most of y'all know where that is. As I'm coming across Goose Creek, is that north? Okay, I'm coming across Goose Creek because I think 840 is behind me. Coming across Goose Creek, I'm praying, and I'm praying out loud in the car, but I'm weeping. I know this family. I've been in their home. They're precious to me. And this little girl, she's precious. She's 6 years old. And I'm thinking she might die before I even get to the hospital. And I'm crying. I'm crying, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. And my mom used to say, if you don't know how to pray, just pray this, help, help. And I'm praying, help. And I'm weeping. And I don't even know how to pray, but I'm praying out loud. And I'm driving over 840. I mean, over 65. And there's a bridge. You know the bridge? You're on this side, and you go up over that bridge. And it was I don't know if there's some, I just thought of this just now. I don't know if it was some, if that's some kind of prophetic journey over that bridge. But let me tell you what happened. I'm praying out loud, and all of a sudden, in my ears, I'm hearing words coming out of my mouth that I don't recognize. I'd never done that before. I'm the son of a Baptist preacher. I got 4 earned degrees from Baptist universities. And I'm praying in some kind of language that's coming out of my mouth that I've never heard before. Matter of fact, it's not even a known language. My dad could speak 5 languages. It's a language I don't think that's a known language. And you know what that is. That's a prayer language, a heavenly language, angelic language, praying in tongues, whatever. I don't care what you call it. But I'm experiencing that driving over. I know right where I was. I feel it and sense it today. I'm driving over that bridge, and then I turn left to go north on that ramp. I get on 65. Now, in that moment when I'm praying and words coming out of my mouth that I don't understand, God didn't tell me in that moment that little girl is going to be perfectly fine. God didn't tell me that in that moment that there's going to be no trauma, no injury lasting, or she's going to live or die. He didn't tell me any of that. This is all I got. Irene. Irene. It's the Greek word for peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding came on me. And the Holy Spirit said, it's going to be okay. Now, I don't know if it's going to be okay because she's going to be in heaven with the angels. It's going to be okay because her mom and dad will be able to cope with her loss. I don't know what that okay means. So I drive on, I get on there, but I've got peace all over. I'm tranquil. I'm not anxious. I'm not weeping anymore. And I drive up. I make it from that bridge to Vanderbilt Children's Hospital in 12 minutes. I'm flying low with Jesus. And I run into the waiting room. And there's the mom just broken and heaving. And in her hand, there's a stack of papers. And across from her is a surgeon. And I come in, and she goes, this is my pastor. And he says, I need to operate. If I don't operate within 10 or 15 minutes, this girl's not going to live. If I do operate, she still might not live. And even if she lives, she still might have brain damage for the rest of her life, physical, mental impairments all of her life. We don't know, but I do know this. If I don't operate, she's going to die. And I grab the pen, and I put it in Mama's hand, and she signs that paper. It's permission slip for surgery on minors. Shove it back into the surgeon's hand, and he hands it to an orderly, and off they go to do surgery on this girl. Long story short, a little girl was in the hospital for a good while, in a coma for a while, came out of it, had a slight limp most of her life, grew up, became a beautiful mom of herself, and had a very, it still lives to this day, has a lovely life. And so God's goodness. And that's awesome. Awesome. I simply tell you that story to tell you that you can't do it without God. You just can't. And so this is the invitation, not from Tom. It's the invitation from the Holy Spirit. In this moment right here, maybe we should just take 3 or 4 or 5 minutes and just say, Lord, I need a fresh touch. Guys, I need a fresh touch as a dad and as a husband. Moms, I need a fresh touch as a wife and a mom, a grandmom, granddad, and I just need you, Lord. And then, Lord, what action should I take? What should I do tomorrow that I didn't do yesterday to make me different tomorrow and the next day and the next? What, I don't know what that is for you, but I think the Holy Spirit's whispering to you right now. What's He saying? And all you need to do is say yes. Yes, yes, Lord.